Let us read further from God's Word this morning. First of all, turning to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Turning to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter together, and then we will turn to the letter of James in the New Testament and read from chapter 1 for our text as we continue in our little series in James. Here in 1 Kings 3, we read about Solomon requesting wisdom, and then Solomon exercising the wisdom that he receives at the latter part of the chapter. So let's read these verses together. The Word of God from 1 Kings chapter 3. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "O my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So far, the reading of 1 Kings, and turning now to James. James chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 1 and read through verse 8, our text being especially verses 5 through 8. James 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. Amen. Well, I encourage you to have your Bibles open to James chapter 1 as we consider the words of verses 5 through 8. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to say that James sure opens these verses in a great way, doesn't he? When he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. So that should get our attention, all of us listening. If any of you lacks wisdom, of course we all do. No one can say, well, that's not me, or that's not us. And if anyone would dare to say that, they would only thereby be showing how little they know. They know themselves and they know anything at all. The truth is, we all lack wisdom. We lack in so many ways. We lack very deeply true and lasting wisdom. And so this word matters. We are like Solomon in this regard, like little children who do not know how to go out or to come in. And we need, therefore, wisdom and more wisdom every day. So that's true in life generally. Hopefully we can all agree on that. It's also true in relation to trials and how to respond to trials, and especially how to count it all joy when we fall into trials, various trials. Remember that message in the opening verses of this chapter, how James brings out how trials come by the sovereign providence of God for a purpose. He means trials to test our faith. He means trials to increase our faith. He means trials to conform us through the trying that we undergo, to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be perfect and complete. And so in view of what trials are meant to do, we are also called, therefore, to rejoice in the midst of them. Well, that's what James is saying. But it's fair to acknowledge that we're not always there, are we? In fact, is it not fair to say that this can be one of our greatest struggles? At the end of verse 4, James writes about how we are to lack nothing in our maturity. But then in verse 5, he mentions wisdom and how if maybe we lack wisdom, and he refers to that because that's so common. Because wisdom is one of our great lacks, and especially when we are being tried, maybe trial due to persecution, opposition, or maybe trials due to God's providence in our life, or, or trials even on account of our sin and guilt. We face all manner of trials, and we struggle to face them well and to process them and to endure them and surely to rejoice in the midst of them. The point is, we need help. We need strength. We need wisdom, particularly insight, understanding, perspective, to know what to do and how to respond and the way to live. The way to conduct ourselves, all of that is bound up in wisdom, and we need it so desperately. And James is telling us, or God through his servant is telling us, we may get wisdom. We may have wisdom. We may have it even from God himself. Yes, even as God said to Solomon, I'm giving you the wisdom of God. So he says to us, he will give us the wisdom of himself. He will give it to everyone who asks. God will surely give us his wisdom. Oh, what good news this is, congregation. Truly, what good news. And let's hear it, therefore, and believe it and respond to it by the grace of God. Wisdom for the asking. That's our theme. That's the emphasis of James, it seems here. Wisdom for the asking. And let's notice three things. Let's notice, first of all, an explicit direction, an explicit direction. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now that is an explicit direction. That means that the text is telling us very precisely what to do. If you find yourself without wisdom, if you're in a situation where you're confused, where you're perplexed, where you're unsure, uncertain, not knowing where to go or what to do or what even to think or say, here's how you respond. Let him ask of God. So, God, I need wisdom. I'm in this situation. I don't know what to do. Will you show me the way? It's that simple. It's that specific. That is how James is directing us in this text. And we should take careful note here of how he puts this to us. One thing being that he sends us directly to God. Let him ask of God. Of God. Why God? Well, the answer has to be that God, more than anyone else, God, the triune God, he alone is wiser than all. Yes, even wisest of all. The Father is the wise God. The Son, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom, the triune God. There is no one so wise as he. Paul says in two of his letters, at one point he refers to God as alone wise. Romans 16, 1 Timothy chapter 1. God alone wise. And that means that all wisdom of men, to whatever extent it is true wisdom, all wisdom of men is but borrowed wisdom, which means that we get it from him, whether we know it or not. God is the source of all true and lasting wisdom, including the wisdom needed to respond well to suffering, well to trials, the wisdom that is needed to manage all the challenges of life, wisdom required to address every trouble, the wisdom that can rise above trouble and see trouble in its proper light and see the good purposes of God in that trouble. The wisdom that can inspire joy and sustain joy. All of that wisdom, that insight, that understanding, that know-how, only God has it. You cannot find it anywhere else but with the Lord. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because if we think of God, the living God, he is the infinite God. He is the God who knows everything. He is the God who sees everything. He is the God who understands everything through and through at every moment. He is the God who knows even the end from the beginning. Meanwhile, that's not you, and that's not me, and that's not anyone else. We don't find abilities like this or perspective or understanding. We cannot find any of that ultimately in our friends or in books or through the internet. course, all of these can be helpful to a degree. That's true. A good counselor, for example, or an insightful book, or the ever accessible Google or YouTube. We don't know how to do something? Go to YouTube. Yes, all of that has its place. But whatever wisdom is conveyed through them, all of it, if it's true wisdom, is but borrowed wisdom, because the ultimate source every time is God. It has to be so. He is God, and He is the God who alone is wise. And James is saying, let him ask of God. Straight to the source, in other words. And we're to ask Him. Let him ask. So that means in prayer, laying our need before the Lord. And saying to him something like, here I am in my trouble. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to manage this. I don't know what to think or what to say. I don't know how to endure what's happening. I don't know how to respond properly. Please, oh God, give me wisdom. Make me wise. Is this not what Solomon did? As we could read that together. Of course, he was in a unique situation. He was a king. He had tremendous responsibilities, and God came to him in a particular way. That's all true. But God said, ask. And now to us, God is saying the same thing. Ask. Let him ask of God. And let's realize here that God loves to be asked. He loves to be asked because then when he gives what we ask for, it is so clear that it is from him. And therefore we will praise Him, or we ought to, and glorify Him as the source of our wisdom. Let him ask of God. Let him ask. So that's the explicit direction of the text. And it raises a question, doesn't it? Do you ask? Have you asked? And are you asking for wisdom in all the matters of life before you, with every decision you're called to make, and to manage the many responsibilities that fall to you? Young people, do you ask for the wisdom of God? As you think about the future, as you make plans for your life, as you have to decide questions in relation to school, to work, to a partner, other things maybe in your life, challenges you have been called to bear, do you bring all of it before God and say, I need your wisdom? Parents, as we raise our children, we sure need wisdom, don't we? Dealing with their needs, their questions, their personalities, their failings, dealing with our own shortcomings. We need wisdom. Do we ask for it? How about in our work, in our businesses, in all the details of our daily life? And what about when we find ourselves in times of suffering, times that are not easy to endure? Even in this pandemic time, with its different complexities and questions that maybe irritate us or perplex us. Other things, perhaps, that are in our life. How do we handle them? How do we go on? How do we rejoice in the midst of them? All the questions can multiply. But the critical question is, in the midst of it all, do we go to the Lord for wisdom? Do we know how to echo Solomon? We are but little children, O Lord. We don't know how to go out. We don't know how to come in. Make us wise. Give us wisdom. Isn't it true to say that one of our sins is that we don't often ask or always ask like we should? Or we go elsewhere for wisdom, everywhere else but to the Lord. It's a sin as old as the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, enticed by that tree that can make you wise, but was forbidden by the Lord. You know, later James will say, In this very letter, he will say, you do not have because you do not ask. He's talking about something else, but the point is the same, isn't it? How often it is true, also in relationship to wisdom, if we are not living wisely, is it sometimes because, maybe many times, because we haven't been asking for wisdom? The point is we need this explicit direction. If you lack, and we do, let us ask. But to encourage us further, let's look more in the text and notice the second point, an amazing promise. So an explicit direction, but now secondly, an amazing promise. And the promise, in essence, comes in verse 5 at the very end. It will be given to him. So if we pare down the verse to its simplest form, it's like this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. That's the promise. And that promise, just by itself, don't we have to say that is an amazing promise? If we need wisdom, we have but to ask, and God will give. The promise is itself so clear and so rich. It will be given to him. He will help you with understanding. He will enable you to respond. He will show you what to do. He will give you the wisdom you seek. Yes, indeed, what an amazing promise this is. The God on high looks down on such as us and says, that's your need? Here you go. James is telling us that. God is telling us that. This is the word of the Lord. And what makes this promise so amazing is not simply what it's about, wisdom. But think too how we don't deserve this blessing. We don't deserve even to be heard or to be considered. It's also undeserved. Every blessing of the Lord, whether it's to do with forgiveness of sins or to be given help to serve him or to be filled with peace or to abound in hope, every promise of the Lord is an amazing promise, simply in view of who we are by nature and what we deserve as sinners. Let's acknowledge that what we deserve is to be cursed. What we deserve is to be sent to judgment and to hell. Instead, the Lord says, well, there's another way. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you everything you need, including wisdom, all through Jesus Christ, of course. All the promises being yea and amen in him. Every blessing was taken away from him so that every blessing might be given to us. And congregation, that needs to stun us and astound us and overwhelm us every time, including when he says, if you need wisdom, just ask and it will be given. Wow. But what makes this promise all the more amazing is what else we find in the text. The special description of God and the way he gives wisdom. And still in verse 5 here, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So notice, to God who gives, or ask of God who gives. That's already amazing. God gives. He's a giving God. If only people could hear that, people at large, people in the world, if only they would consider that. How many people today, they think of God simply as a judging God, a punishing God, a God who takes away all their fun and their freedom. And of course, God is a holy God, and we should tremble to offend him. And he deserves all our praise and worship. And it is right that we give to him the glory due to his name. But if we do not know God as a giving God, we don't truly know him. Because giving clearly is what he is all about. God is a giver. He's the God who gives. If we think of how he gives to all life and breath, just start with that. Our life comes from him. Every breath is a gift. And so also he gives to us food and drink. And we pray before every meal, at least we're taught to acknowledge that God gives us what we enjoy. Let's be conscious of that. And every earthly blessing that comes to us, from him all blessings flow. That's true. But even more, Think of how the Father has given His Son, and how the Son has given His life. And think of the Son from the Father, now with the Father, how the Son has given the Spirit. And think now of how the Lord, through the Word, is giving the gospel even to the ends of the earth. And to those who hear and believe Him, He is giving the kingdom. God is a giving God. And now we read in our text, He will also give wisdom to all who ask. God gives wisdom. Amazing. But that's not all, as you know, for James says that God gives to all, and that means to all who ask. So the point is, there is no limit to the supply. God never runs out of wisdom, nor turns anyone away who seeks it. But notice too how he says God gives liberally. Liberally. That's a rich word that means both sincerely and generously or bountifully. So you ask for wisdom. You find yourself dearly needing wisdom. You ask for it, and in response, God gives it. And when he gives it liberally. So he gives it truly and with all his heart. And he gives more than a few drops, as it were. He opens the dam, and great fountains of wisdom rush in liberally. That's the promise. God gives wisdom liberally. And he gives it too, says James, without reproach. That means no sighs, no scolding. He never says, when you come to him again needing wisdom, he never says to you, why? Can't you figure it out yourself? Or he never says, weren't you just here yesterday? And are you still not satisfied? He never says, you need wisdom? Sorry, you messed up so badly last time I gave it to you. Come back another time. God never says anything like that. He gives without reproach. You need it? You ask for it? Sure, he says, here you go. An hour later, you're asking for more, and he says, of course, here. And that's the way it goes all through life, every single day. God gives to all liberally and without reproach. And all this helps then to reinforce the point, doesn't it? What an amazing promise. A promise that should encourage us so deeply and compel us so entirely to run to the Lord time after time, to seek Him and His wisdom for our life, because He stands ready to give it. Someone described this whole point as if God is like a jug, let's say a jug of lemonade, you know, in hot summertime lemonade, and the jug is like tipped over, ready to pour into a glass. And God is like that. He's like that jug that is just ready to pour wisdom into those who ask for it. He gives it liberally and without reproach. I wonder if in your life you can tell about this. If you remember in your life when there were moments where you sorely lacked the wisdom that you needed, and you came to God and you said, here I am, I don't know a thing. Please give. And He gave. Maybe in your life you can testify to that. In fact, isn't it true that it's the experience of every Christian? Time and again, God is fulfilling this promise in our life. We may not always be fully aware of it in the moment. Sometimes it's easier to see it looking back. But as this asking for wisdom becomes our daily prayer, then the gift of wisdom becomes our daily privilege. And again, how special it is, therefore, to be a Christian and to live with this. But James has one more thing to say on this point, something very important. And that's the last thing that we want to consider then this morning, an extended warning. So he gives an explicit direction. He sets forth an amazing promise. But then he appends to that an extended warning, which means a warning that is more than a short word or two. It's a warning that is full and detailed and very specific, a warning that is meant to be taken very seriously. And what is that warning? Well, it starts in verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. And then in verse 7, let not that man, so the man who's doubting, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And so the warning, very straightforwardly, the warning is when you ask for wisdom, really, when you ask for anything, but here it's applied especially to wisdom. When you ask, ask in faith with no doubting. Don't be wondering, is he hearing me or not? Will he answer me or not? Will he really give me or not? No, if that's your spirit, you won't receive. That's what James is saying. God won't answer doubters. God won't give to doubters. That's in essence the warning that James is laying out here. We need to ask for wisdom, and we may, and we must ask for it in faith. God has given a clear promise, an explicit promise, and we have no excuse not to come to him with full confidence of heart. And this is apparently so important to James. Well, to the Lord ultimately. So important, and we know that because of the way James drives home the point with doubting and with doubters. He sets forth to us two powerful illustrations. And the first one is in verse 6. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So that's a picture we can all see in our minds, I'm sure. We've all been to the lake on a windy day, maybe on the shore, maybe in a boat. And we have seen the rough waves, and maybe we have rocked on the rough waves. And the water is going this way and that way, and it's all so very restless and unsettled and chaotic and unpredictable. And that, says James, is what doubters are like. One minute they're up, the next minute they're down. Today they're here, tomorrow they're there. Really, they're all over the place. You don't know if they are coming or going. You can't tell one thing straight with them. And the second illustration in verse 8 serves to amplify the point, and in a way it's a conclusion to the discussion. Verse 8, he, that is the doubter, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And here again, James is drawing a picture. If you're doubting, he says, if you are living in doubt, you are a double-minded man, a two-souled man. You know, sometimes we talk about being of two minds about something. Topics being discussed, and someone asks you, what do you think? And you say, well, I'm not sure. I'm of two minds. Meaning, you have two differing thoughts, two even contrary opinions. Well, that may be okay in some things in life, and it's probably totally understandable, what little we know so many times. But in terms of God, in terms of his word and trusting him and seeking him for wisdom, in terms of these ultimate matters, we cannot afford to be of two minds. We cannot be double-minded. Because notice what James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, one who is ever and always doubting maybe that God is real, or that God is good, or that God hears our prayers, or that God will give wisdom. A man who is never sure. Maybe, he thinks, maybe not. Well, that doesn't work. That can't make for a strong Christian. Perhaps even not a true Christian. Someone like that, you don't know where they stand. You can't count on them. Sometimes they're up and sometimes they're down, but they're never clear. They're not settled. Their principles are all over the place. Their spirit is confused. And James is saying to us, don't be like that. Don't let that be your spirit. Ask in faith with no doubting. That's the way to receive wisdom. That's the way to receive, to enjoy fully all the blessings of God. He gives to all who trust him. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to come and to ask for wisdom in faith. Well, that's the warning. The question is now, do we need this warning? Do we need this warning? Well, it seems that James thought that his readers did. And isn't it true? If we are honest, we need it too. Because the fact is, what rules our hearts by nature is doubt, unbelief, and rebellion. And if we're not Christian yet, that's all that rules our hearts. And then we still need to start in the way of faith. And if that's you this morning, then you need to understand that God in Christ is calling you today to start. But what about when we are Christian? What about when Christ by His Spirit lives in our hearts? Well, one thing for sure, He subdues our doubts and our unbelief, and He conquers our rebellion. But here's the challenge. That rebellion, that unbelief, and that doubt is not yet banished altogether. And so long as we live, it keeps trying to assert itself. It keeps clamoring to rule and to reign in our life. And surely every Christian understands this. Every Christian struggles at times with doubts, with unbelief, with rebellion. Every Christian wonders sometimes, is God real? Every Christian wonders that at some time. Are His promises sure? Will He really save and give and lead and help? Every Christian wonders, does it make sense to surrender my life to the living God and to trust Him and follow Him no matter what happens? Maybe we look at the world around us or people in this world. Sometimes they are doing very well and they've no allegiance to God. And we look at ourselves and we say, well, does it really make much of a difference? Or maybe we look around and we see all the things going on and we just wonder, how can it be that there's a God over all of this and He's good still in spite of it? These are questions that can come and they are real and powerful. But James is saying to us, God is saying to us, resist them, reject them. Do not give in to them. Fight against them. Seek for wisdom in faith with no doubting. And ask the Lord to deliver you from your unbelief. That father in the Gospel of Mark who said, help my unbelief, needs to be our response too when we find it in our own self. Beg the Lord to give you a tender heart. Get that stony heart out and let there be a heart of flesh. It's so important. And the key to it is really to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has displayed all of His glory in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom, as the gospel says. Not to mention our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. We're to keep our eyes on Him. He is the key to living in faith and not in doubt. And that matters because God won't give, not wisdom, not anything. God won't give to doubters. Well, that's the warning. And it's one we're meant to hear. And it's one we're meant to see, even with the pictures, the imagery. And it's an extended warning that's meant to affect us in a way that through the Spirit of God blessing it to us, it directs us away from doubt and into the way of faith. I will trust You. I believe. And then together with the direction to ask for wisdom and the promise of God to give it, all together the text and the passage is meant ultimately by God Himself. The passage is meant to make us wise and wiser still. And every day and in every situation and with all that comes to us, to manage our life in a way that reflects the wisdom of God. That's the aim of the text. Wisdom for the asking. And so, congregation, let's be asking. Let's be asking. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before You, the God who alone is wise. And we confess that we are like Solomon, little children, with so much in life, with everything really, but also in times of hardship and difficulty and trial. We don't know how to come in or to go out. We don't know what to think or how to respond. We find it impossible even to count suffering, times of suffering, to be all joy. But Lord, You have said if we lack wisdom, we may ask of You. And so we ask of You this morning. Give to us wisdom. Give to each one in this sanctuary, each one listening, wisdom. You are the God who gives to all who ask, liberally and without reproach. And we know that this is true also because you have sealed this promise as well in the blood of your Son. The promise is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, as we hear this word, as we consider its greatness, we pray too that we may not forget the warning to ask in faith and to reject the doubts that come up and to fight against them by the power of your Spirit and to believe according to your word that you are true and that you will do as you have said. Lord, give us then this very wisdom we need. We pray that it may mark our life every day, that as the prayer for wisdom is our daily prayer, the gift of wisdom may be our daily privilege. And Lord, in that way, lead us safely, wisely, well through our days, and then into eternal life, where we will be forever in the presence of the God who is alone wise, and where we will say, Lord, we are here because you have led us, you have brought us safely here. You have done all things well. Let there be no one among us who lives still in unbelief. And we pray, if so, Lord, that you would bring them to faith even this very hour. Hear us, help us further as we go from here, and bless this Lord's day for us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing for our closing psalter number 233.